Well, we're in a series called The Holy Spirit and You. This is part three. This morning, we're going to be talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And I want us to tune in to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 25, and where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Let's read this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, agape. It's joy. It's peace. It's forbearance or patience. It's kindness and goodness and faithfulness. It's gentleness and self-control. Against such, there's no law. Nobody's made a law against love yet. And maybe the devil has, but to those who belong to Jesus Christ, those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Father, again this morning, Lord, as we come to the subject of your Holy Spirit, we pray, Father, that we would gain understanding and insight. We pray, Father God, that our knowledge of the Spirit would increase so that we can be led by the Spirit, sensitive to the Spirit, hear the voice of the Spirit. Lord, train us, teach us, Lord, so that the Spirit can have his way in us. Father, we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. I love this little last word. It says, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And so this is like, let's keep up, folks. Keep up. Come on, keep up with the work and the purpose of the Holy Spirit in our life. So this morning, we're turning our attention to the fruit of the Spirit. I want to read this again. So let's back up. And I want to read it a little bit differently because there's a truth in here. It's a simple truth, but it's very, very important. The fruit of the Spirit is agape, the love of God. And what you want to keep in mind as you're reading this is the fruit produced by the Spirit. Produced by the Spirit. This is not the love of the world, the love that's in the world, the phileo that's in the world. This is a love that is from God and only from God. The fruit of the Spirit produces love. And joy, not the kind of joy that we know of in this world, but what the Scripture calls joy unspeakable and full of glory. Joy that endures. Joy that comes down from heaven from God. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. And what Jesus said about peace is, my peace I give you, not as the world gives peace, but I give you a peace that passes understanding. I mean, not as the world, a peace that endures, he said, a peace that is not doesn't pass away in the middle of strife or turmoil. So this is not the peace of the world. This is the peace of God that comes from the Prince of Peace. The fruit of the Spirit is patience, a patience that is produced by the Spirit of God. And that kind of patience far outweighs the kind of patience that you and I have naturally in this world. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. It's goodness. Has anyone ever said, oh, you're so good? I mean, some of you can say, well, they haven't said that about me in a long time. But you're so good. Goodness. It's just, I love that word. The fruit of the Spirit is a goodness that comes from the righteousness of Christ. It's faithfulness, a faithfulness that endures, a faithfulness that's always there, a gentleness and a self-control. And what I'm trying to impart to you is that this stuff comes from the Holy Spirit of God. It's the fruit of the Spirit. One might think that there's not much to say about the fruit of the Spirit because almost everyone knows what the fruits of the Spirit are. And many of us can quote these fruits in order because we listen to those little kids' songs, you know, that talk about. We can quote these things, but let me say this. Let us not pride ourselves in knowing what the fruits of the Spirit are or being able to quote them. Let's pride ourselves on seeing these things cultivated in our lives. So we're not just, you know, hey, I know this. And this is what Christian people often do when they're hearing a sermon. Well, I know this stuff. That's not even the question. The question is, well, how are you living? Are you living this stuff? Is this actually working in your life? And that's where the proof really is. You know, a fruit tree does not eat its own fruit. Do you know that? A fruit tree doesn't eat its own fruit. And this seems like a silly point, but a fruit tree produces fruit for others, for the world. God wants to produce fruit in us that we literally will serve to the world as a witness to who he is, as a witness. So we want to produce fruit and not consume it on ourselves, but consume it on the world. As we consider these qualities, let's honestly evaluate this morning whether or not these fruits are present in our lives. I don't say that to condemn anybody, but we need to be real. We need to really understand what this is all about. Let's honestly evaluate whether or not these fruits are present in our life. Our goal, I put this little, this next slide up here. Our goal in studying the fruit of the Spirit is to become a garden where this fruit can grow in abundance. And there are preconditions to that. You never notice that some gardens can't grow anything. You planted all this stuff and nothing happened. And there's a reason for that. You can take one look at these nine fruits of the Spirit and you realize they're all character qualities, all right? They're character qualities. But here they're called fruit, not character qualities, for a reason. And we'll explore that reason in this message this morning. It's important that we consider the fruit of the Spirit before we consider the gifts of the Spirit. That's next week. We want to consider the fruit of the Spirit before we consider the gifts of the Spirit. And there's a number of reasons for that. But the first one is this. You can have the gifts of the Spirit and do the works and not have any of these fruits. Let me say that again. You can have the gifts of the Spirit and do good works and not have any of these qualities. Have you ever met someone who was very gifted and very messed up? I have. Someone who was very gifted but very rude. Very unkind. Someone who is very gifted but very proud. And I could go on. Have you ever met someone who has all these gifts? I can think of people right now, even in my own family, who are so gifted, but somehow these fruits are not there. The Apostle Paul made this evident in his definition of love or agape in 1 Corinthians 13. Familiar passage. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but I do not have agape, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. I'm just a bunch of aggravating noise. Verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I don't have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. He's talking here about people who have gifts, people who do things, and yet there's no fruit there. My former pastor used to have a sign in his office, and it read like this. It says, what a person builds with their gifts, they can destroy with their character. And listen, in today's world, we have seen too much of that. We had another big shocking thing this week about a man of God, you know, who is destroying his life with his character. And we've seen too much of that. It's a sad thing. Paul is making the point that the gifts of the Spirit need to be under the direction of the fruits of the Spirit, or they mean nothing. Gifts have to do with what you do, but fruits have to do with who you are as a person. One pastor said this, God's power often works more irresistibly in the silent influences of love, joy, peace, patience, and kindness, than in the mightier manifestations of knowledge and of wisdom and preaching. And then he said this, the power of the fruit available to all Christians is greater than the power of the gifts available to a few. The study of the fruits of the Spirit can be the most important study in our lives if we allow the knowledge that we gain to produce actual fruit. Powerful quote. Being Christ-like has to do with character and not just conduct. We talk about the world needing people who live like Jesus. When we say that, we're talking about this. We're talking about these qualities, love, joy, peace, patience, and so forth. These are the nine marks of a growing Christian. And they are the signs of spiritual maturity. They are nine evidences of Christ-likeness. Another reason we need to consider the fruit of the Spirit before the gifts of the Spirit is that, unlike the gifts, these fruits are available to everyone who follows Jesus. Some people have this gift, some people have that gift, and I know some people say, well, I don't have any gifts. I don't believe that. You just haven't discovered them yet. They are there. Some people don't even realize that what they do so naturally, you know, like talking to people. Some people are gregarious. They're outgoing. You know, you can't, if they see you, they come running up. Others, you know, and they don't realize this is a gift. God has given me a gift. And if that gift is accompanied with fruit, then I'm going to be the dispenser of love and joy and peace and patience in all of my relationships. Some people have this gift, some people have that gift, but everyone should have and can have the fruits of the Spirit in their life. Let's explore the reasons why these character qualities are called fruit. First of all, and this is the simplest truth, but it's the most important one, fruit does not come from the branch. You are the branch. He is the vine. And the fruit comes from the vine, from the root. It comes from the tree or the vine and from its root. And this is the simple truth. This should sound familiar because this is John chapter 15, Jesus talking about fruit. John chapter 15, verse 4 says, "Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I remain in you, you will," I love that, "you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do," how much is nothing? "To this," verse 8 says, "to this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Remember this, bearing fruit glorifies God, not you. That's a simple thing to say, bearing fruit glorifies God. If you love people to say, oh, you're so full of love. If we're looking to bear fruit to glorify ourselves, we'll end up with a cheap imitation of the real thing. The fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of self-effort. It's not the fruit of play acting. Some of us are fabulous actors. I mean, you can pretend that everything is fine when your world is completely crumbling. No one would ever know. And when it comes to these fruits, oftentimes we play act. We're pretending to be patient because people are watching. But it's not the real deal. And we just can't wait to get out of the room because this isn't going to hold up very long. You're not going to bear this fruit apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. This simple truth, apart from me, you can do nothing, has been one of my constant affirmations. I would say mantra, but it's one of my constant affirmations because I'll tell you, this is the reality, because my default lifestyle is self-sufficiency. That's my default lifestyle. I know it. I mean, all my life, I've strived to be self-sufficient, independent, autonomous, and that's the way I'm built. I tend to keep trying and keep trying. I take a deep breath and I keep trying. I bite my tongue and I keep trying. But the answer to fruit bearing is to abide in him, remain in him, dwell in him, not to keep trying, but to keep coming. Now, I know you don't get it just because you came once. I wish that when I had come to Christ, knelt at the altar, gave my life to Jesus, that would have been the end of my flesh. Voila, perfect. That isn't the way it happens. We keep coming. We keep coming, we keep coming, we keep presenting ourselves to the Lord, because in doing so, we are cultivating the fruits of the Spirit in our life. This should be one of our constant affirmations. I know that apart from him, I can do nothing. Now, don't put a period on that, because apart from him, I can do nothing. So I'm pursuing him. I'm pressing in. I'm coming again and again. Look at this scripture, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 7. This is an Old Testament scripture. "But I will bless the person who puts his trust in me. He is like a tree growing near a stream and sending out roots to the water. Okay, get this now. I bless the person who just puts his trust in me. This is what he's like. He's like a tree growing near a stream. He's sending his roots out, and I might add, toward me. It is not afraid when hot weather comes because its leaves stay green. It has no worries when there's rain. It keeps on bearing fruit. That's a promise of God. We've all met people who didn't know God and didn't want to know God, who displayed what looked like these fruits. A little patience, a little kindness, a little goodness. First of all, that's a testament to the fact that we're all of us created in the image and likeness of God. There's this kind of residual shadow, this reflection of the goodness of God. Or we've all known people who didn't know God and didn't want to know God, but what they had there is what I call an imitation of the real thing. An imitation, a cheap imitation of the real thing. As I always say, the substitute for being holy is looking holy. And, oh man, we try to look holy. It's just something that we do almost by nature. We walk in the room, you got your big Bible tucked up under your armpit, and you just look like you're walking on the clouds. Hallelujah, God is good. Hallelujah. The substitute for being holy is looking holy. And the older I get, the harder it is to look holy. I'll tell you that. You know the difference between margarine and real butter? It looks the same. It spreads the same. But when you taste it, and fruits, of course, are to be tasted, right? But when you taste it, it's Mr. Yuck. Now, I know some of you love this thing. I can't believe it's not butter. I don't even believe it. In the end, the imitation always fails under pressure. The imitation, if you're play acting, the imitation will always fail under pressure. Another reason these qualities are called fruit, and this is the hard reason, is that fruits have to be cultivated. They have to be cultivated. When you plant a seed, you don't grow it. It grows itself. Now, that sounds pretty simple. But you don't grow it. You put it in the ground. You prepare the soil. But it grows itself. You don't hover over it and say, grow, 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 to make it grow. It has within it the power to germinate and grow. When you plant a seed, it doesn't grow. We don't grow it. It grows itself. But there's still work to do. Cultivation. It's worth it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Paul says to Timothy, the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. This verse tells us two things. First of all, it tells us that if and when we produce fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, we will be the first ones to partake of it. Not that we've produced it for ourselves, but it's in us and we're living in it. When we walk in things like love and joy and peace and self-control, it makes life a joyful, peaceful, happy adventure. We're the first ones to partake of it. But the second thing it says is, it says that the main reason for the lack of fruit in our lives is we are not hardworking farmers. Hello. I mean, a hardworking farmer is a rare thing in these parts, isn't it? Hardworking farmer. As a matter of fact, most people don't even like the sound of that anymore. Hardworking farmer. Farming is all about hard work. When it comes to fruit, you plant the seed, it grows itself, but it needs to be cultivated by hard work. When we sow a seed, we plant it in good soil. Now, if you've ever read the parable of the sower, Jesus said, the soil is your heart. The soil is your heart. You plant this seed in the soil of your heart. Soil that is prepared to receive the seed, soil that supplies nutrients to the seed. When John the Baptist came on the scene, his message was, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Raise up every valley, pull down every mountain, and prepare the way of the Lord. Make a straight path for him. And what he was talking about is, in our own hearts, in our own lives, we need to prepare the way of the Lord. And this is simple, because let me give you an example. Why do you come to church? When we come to church, we need to prepare the way in our own hearts for worship, for the Word of God, even for fellowship. That we're here for a reason. We're preparing the soil is a tedious process. And all of you who are backyard farmers like Del Irwin is, you know, the farmer in the Dell. Okay? That's right. And there's the Dell in the farmer, whatever. But there's the farmer in the Dell. And he goes out every springtime and prepares the soil. It's a tedious task. And if you're not a hardworking farmer, you're going to take shortcuts, and your vegetables are going to just be, give me a break. But he goes out. We need to plant the soil, plant us the seed in good soil. And that soil is talking about our hearts, a soil that is prepared. I'm preparing myself to receive the fruit of the Spirit in my life, to grow the fruit, to cultivating the fruit of the Spirit. So we need to sow a seed in good soil. The second thing is we need to water it. Give it a daily dose. We got a bunch of plants on our deck. And if you go there, you'll see. In the summertime, you have to water them every day or they will wilt. You know about this. I mean, they will wilt. And if you neglect watering them for a while, they'll literally dry up and die. People will walk on our deck and say, oh man, this place, these people need some help. It's not the plants that need help. It's the people that are supposed to water the plants that need help. We got to water it. Every day we need to water. And I'm using this as an illustration for what goes on in our daily life. A day without God, a day without prayer, makes one weak. W-E-A-K. W-E-A-K. We need to water this thing in our daily lives. And I don't know how that looks for you, but all of us need to make room. And our propensity not to do this is the reason God created a Sabbath. The Sabbath. 7 days, you're just working. But on the Sabbath, I want you to stop doing everything and just water yourself in my presence. I want you to stop and just come to me and allow me to do a work inside of you. We need to weed it, protect it from the elements, insects and weeds. The world is full of weeds, seeking to kill or stunt the growth of the fruit of the Spirit in our life. I mean, we are living in desperate times, in terrible times. I mean, the things that we see, the things that we hear, the things that we do, oftentimes are just killers. They're devouring the seed. They're stunting our growth. And we need to be cognizant of that. A hardworking farmer. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Look at this. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap corruption. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we don't grow weary. Keep on keeping on. Sowing to the Spirit. What does it mean to sow to the Spirit? It simply means giving time and attention to spiritual things. Time and attention. And I'm convinced how simple that sounds, but that's one of our main problems. We are not giving time and attention to spiritual things. And that's why growth is receded or growth is stopped in so many of our lives. If you do that, if you give time and attention to spiritual things, you will reap life from the Spirit. Too little of what we do is sowing to the Spirit, and too much of what we do is sowing to our own pleasure. You can turn to your neighbor and say, who's he talking about? And I'm not just talking about evil things. I mean, sometimes we can sow into our distractions. So they're not bad things. They're just things that turn our attention away from God. Ordinary things. All of us need to consider how much time we spend sowing to the flesh. Somehow, I think we've been raised to believe that that is what life is all about. Sowing to my happiness, sowing to my pleasure, sowing to my enjoyment. Let's be hardworking farmers. When it comes to devotions, when it comes to spending time with the Lord, when it comes to worship and praise, when it comes to engaging in activities that build us up in the Spirit, people don't go to prayer meetings much anymore. People don't go to Bible studies much anymore. There's a few exceptions to that, and most of them are women. Hello, men, are you out there? That's right, most of them are women. Engaging in activities that build yourself up in the Spirit. Now, I know it's a time right now in our world. We're just barely seeing the first rain of revival. When many of us came into the kingdom in a time of revival, and I'm telling you, worship was off the charts. I mean, because people were so fully engaged. It was the days of cassette tapes. Remember those? Cassette tapes. 9 tracks were before that, but that was before my time. Cassette tapes. If you got into my car back in 1978, you would have seen my glove compartment filled with cassette tapes. Not music tapes, teaching tapes. And you can say, well, boy, what a weird guy. We were so hungry for the Word. We listened to those things day and night all the time. I mean, and it wasn't because somebody was holding something over our heads. We were doing that because we loved it. We loved it. We repeated it. It was like the joy of our life to be learning about the things of God, the joy of our life. Worship was so powerful. I've said this a lot of times. You could have sang Jingle Bells and it would have been anointed because the place was filled with the presence and the power of God. Now, I long to see those days, and we pray for them continually. Our generation is the quick fix generation. If you look out there right now, what's happening in our colleges and where our college kids are, and where the average workman or workwoman is in the workplace, we want a 4-day work week. We want a 2-hour lunch. We want freebies. We want to hire it done. Who changes their oil anymore? In my generation, everyone changed their oil. But somewhere along the line, we stopped being hardworking farmers, and we thought, well, that is a drag. The whole idea of hard work. We have come to believe that a little dab will do you. And when it comes to spiritual things, let me tell you, a little dab will not do you. That old hymn says, mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. A little dab will not do us. A little dab will cause the fruit of your life to be so tiny and deformed, and or maybe not even at all. In contrast, now the Bible uses words like this: perseverance, diligence, endurance, and patience to describe those who become winners. Let me read that again. Perseverance, this is all Bible words, diligence, endurance, and patience to describe those who become winners. And I know those words don't, I mean, who wants to be diligent? Who wants to persevere? Who wants to endure? Who wants to have patience? It's worth it. Let me tell you, it's worth it. Often we have said, Jesus never promised anyone a rose garden. I mean, if you ever thought that all you needed to do is come to Jesus and everything else would be taken care of, somebody sold you a bad used car in that line. Perseverance and diligence, hardworking farmer. The cheerleaders often say, you got to want it to win it, and we want it more. Every time I'm in the gym and I hear that, you got to want it to win it, and we want it more. I love that. I love that. To me, that's a powerful Christian slogan. We got to want it to win it. And what? I don't believe you. What? We want it more. We want it more. That's right. Help us, Lord, to throw off complacency, to approach our Christian life as genuine disciples. Let me give you this word of encouragement. Do not just say, I'm a Christian. Because the world will just say, oh, you're one of those. They know what that is. And it's pathetic in their eyes. Do not just say, I'm a Christian. Rather say, I am a disciple, an ardent follower of Jesus. I'm aspiring to learn and grow and to obey his teachings. His mission is my mission. I mean, let's describe ourselves a little differently than I'm a Christian. Because really, I mean, you know what I mean. There's all kinds of Christians out there. Let's describe ourselves and be who we describe ourselves. I'm a disciple, a learner. I belong to him. I'm one of his followers. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. And I'm coming back to this fruit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, and so forth. You will know them by their fruit. And he was talking about the content of our character produced by the Spirit. He was talking about the fruit of the Spirit in our life. You'll know the real deal when you see real love. You know the real deal when you see real joy and real peace in the life of a person. So many times I've walked into a hospital to the bedside of someone who was dying, and they looked up at me and ministered to me, full of joy, full of peace. And in other situations, you go in there, where's the fruit? Somehow they miss that. And there's this desperate clinging, and the faithfulness and the faith of God is just not there. So this morning, let's honestly inspect our own fruit or lack thereof. And if you're lacking fruit, let me say this. It's not a failure to try. It's a failure to apply. Not a failure to try. The question is, let's take these one at a time. Do I see love in my life? Love for those around me, even love for the unlovely, love for my enemy, a love that comes from God, a sacrificial love that endures. Do I see that in my life? And it's not a failure for trying. Maybe you've tried to love someone, but it's a failure to apply. And you want to apply this, apply to the Lord, meaning I see a lack of love in my life. What am I going to do about it? What I'm going to do about it is I'm going to apply myself to the Lord. I'm going to bring myself to him and say, Lord, I need the fruit of the Spirit in my life. I want to present myself to you and have you impart something to me. And I want to make a regular practice of that. So this fruit of love will grow in my life. Do I see joy in my life? Joy that transcends my circumstances? Or am I blown over by the wind? Little bit of this happens and all my joy is gone. Joy that transcends my circumstances. Am I wallowing in depression and self-pity? Or somehow, and I'm looking in the wrong place. I'm looking out here rather than looking up here. Do I see a peace in my life? Peace that passes understanding? Or am I easily rattled by what goes on around me? Do I see patience in my life? A patience that holds me steady when dealing with people and with problems. And all that annoyance that you used to have with special people can go away if it's the fruit of the Spirit. All of a sudden now you're going to find yourself wandering through special people and saying, oh, hallelujah, I love you. I'm so happy to be here. Do I see kindness coming from me to my spouse, my kids, my coworkers, my fellow man? Do I see the fruit of goodness in my life, in my acts of service, in my thought life? Do people say, she's a good woman? Do I see the fruit of faithfulness? Can I be depended on? Am I trusting God? Do I see the fruit of gentleness? Is there humility? Gentleness, this word is meekness in many of the translations. Displaying the fruit of meekness in my tone, in my demeanor. And finally, do I see the fruit of self-control, or am I self-indulgent? Not controlling my impulses, hiding secret sin, not controlling my anger. If you're looking at your life and you're seeing those things honestly, and this is so important. We took communion this morning, and one of the things that we're encouraged to do is to examine ourselves. Examine ourselves. And I don't mean this for condemnation, but as you look at yourself in the mirror and you superimpose your life against these qualities, if they are not there, hey, you're still on the right side of the grass. You're still alive. There's still time to change course. There's still time to start again. There's still time to turn around. There's still time to sow to the Spirit. And really, all I'm telling you is we just need to apply ourselves to the Lord. The answer for all of this, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to him, which is your reasonable service of worship. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of our minds happens when we present ourselves to the Lord. And I'm encouraging you this morning to think that through. You might say, well, I don't have time for that. And you don't have time because you don't do that. That's the deal. The Lord is not in your time. So I don't know how you're going to find a way to implement this week. Let's implement this in our life. Spending time in the presence of the Lord. And different people have different ways of doing that. Some people walk in the woods, but some people just sit on the deck and read their Bibles. But spending time with the Lord, it has far greater effect than you can possibly imagine. The growth of fruit in our life is the simplicity of it, is spending time in the presence of the Lord and allowing the Spirit to do his work in your life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Father, this morning, we are looking at these things, and we want to be honest with ourselves. These are the fruits of a mature Christian. These are fruits of Christ-likeness. And Father, we ask you, Lord God, to give us such understanding. We ask you, Father God, to give us passion. We ask you, Father God, to give us a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, because we will be filled. And so, Father, we ask you, Lord God, to by the Spirit, Lord, to breathe the breath of life into us, Lord, and cause us to pursue these things, Father God, with a passion. And Lord, as we look at our lives and we see a lack of these things, Lord, we ask you, Father, for the grace to do what needs to be done to see that fruit grow. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.